Welcome to Salvation by Grace, a broadcast ministry of Grace Christian Assembly, a Sovereign Grace Fellowship in Smyrna, Tennessee. For more information, we invite you to visit our website at www.salvationbygrace.org. Now let's join our teacher, Jim McLarty.
Good morning, good morning.
Good morning.
Jean Tu led a couple songs, really well done. Jamie and Tom provided the music, really well done. And then Eric did the scripture and prayer, really well done. David's going to be doing the preaching this morning, it'll be really well done. And so Linda accused me of just cruising this morning.
Which is pretty well done.
Which is pretty well done. Yeah. My friend David Morris is here with us this morning. But also my friend Rod Glatt, who is our collective friend, is here. Many of you got to hear Rod 3 weeks ago, I think it was. I was not here when he was here. So I'm glad he came this morning just so that I could hug his neck. And you get the added bonus of we're going to feed you. So, so good. The information about this week's conference is on the bulletin board, as I promised you it would be. There's no meeting here Wednesday night because of the conference in Gladeville. So if you want to attend church somewhere on Wednesday night, come on over there. Where the preacher will be on Wednesday night at the conference, David Morris.
Is that right?
Yes, that's right. Yeah, Wednesday night is you and Roger Skeppel.
Thank you for telling me.
Tuesday night he will be lecturing. Wednesday night he will be preaching. I'll be teaching Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday morning sessions. And so all day there will be church going on Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. If you can get free, come and join us over there. And then when that is over, boy, we're going to take a breath and it's going to be homecoming. So plans are afoot for our homecoming celebration because Easter is early this year. People are already making their plans. We have people coming again as far as from England to come and join us. So it's going to be, again, a wonderful weekend for us. I did get a very, very nice note yesterday. It was on Facebook. Some of you may have seen it. Our friend Francis, who has not missed a homecoming in years, will not be able to come this year. And she wrote a little bit about GCA. And the phrase that I liked so very much is, she said, Grace Christian Assembly is, it's a soft place to land, it's a safe place to learn, and the truth is told at every table.
Amen.
Isn't that a nice comment?
I like that.
So that's coming up right around the corner. Now, Wednesday night the 18th, which is a week from this Wednesday, we have a fellow named Miles McKee, who is a Sovereign Grace preacher from Ireland, who will be coming through Nashville. He's preaching in several churches throughout the Southeast. He and I became friends in the last several months, and I've been listening to him online, and he's purely Sovereign Grace, right where we are. And he has this sweet Irish brogue, which makes him fun to listen to. His wife has a sister who lives in Nashville. So they're going to be coming through Nashville, and I said, if you're that close, come on. So Wednesday night the 18th, mark it down, put it on your calendar, and make some extra effort for me to be here. Not just so that GCA represents well, but you know, anybody who preaches knows, it's nice to have some eyes to look into when you're talking and have people to give you some feedback. And I figure if he can come from Ireland, you can come from Smyrna. That's my thinking. So Wednesday night the 18th, I'll remind you about it again next Sunday, but let's see if we can't turn out here and welcome an Irish preacher. One of the things that I truly, truly love about having preaching friends is that we sometimes feel very alone believing what we believe. Folks tell me all the time about how they've had a conversation at work or talked to some family member and have said something like, well, you know, God's in charge. God's sovereign. He knows what he's doing. He declares the end from the beginning. And that always stirs people up. And so sometimes we feel like we're very alone, especially when you see the size of the Arminian churches up and down the road. And then you travel around a little bit and you see the Sovereign Grace churches. And the Arminians seem to be winning the day just in terms of population. And so we feel isolated. We feel alone. So it's really great when somebody like Rod Glatt will show up and say, I believe this too, which is why he gets to stand in this pulpit. Or David Morris will show up and say, I believe this too, which is why he gets to stand in the pulpit. And so for a fellow to come all the way from Ireland and say, you know, there's a pocket of us over here that believe this too, I think we need to encourage him as much as we can. And I know it'll be an encouragement to us as a group, so try to be here. I think that's it for announcements. We know David Morris. We've known David Morris for a long time. Anyone who doesn't know David Morris...
Who?
Exactly. let me just tell you that I was ordained Cinco de Mayo year 2000. I was ordained by David Morris and Elder D.J. Ward. And then right after the ordination, there was a little contest between Elder Ward and Elder Morris, because Elder Ward used to say I was half his and half David's. And they would argue about who got the good half. And the joke's on them, there is no good half. And so David and I go way back. I have said many, many times that of the theologues on the planet that I'm aware of, he and I have more agreement than just about anybody else I know, which makes me very, very happy that God would give me a preaching friend whose thinking was so in league with mine that when we first met and sat at Luby's cafeteria together over in Franklin 20 years ago, we just kind of went down the list and said, you believe that too? So do I. And he says it's because we've both been plagiarizing the same Bible. That'll do it. You just say what the Bible says, and you end up in the same place. So I have great love and affection for David. Whenever he's in town, we don't even put him up in a hotel. I put him up in my house, and just so that we can have more time together. When we go to the Texas Conference, the last several years he and I have roomed together, we're just that close. And to have a friend that you can treat as a brother and at the same time know that he understands the ups and downs of ministry. He understands the labor of the word. And I have never once heard a message from David Morris where when it was over, I didn't go, well, boy, I needed that. So no pressure.
Yeah.
But let's not start today, okay? Please stick around afterwards. There's food. As you can see, there's gifts out there for young Lucas. I'm going to get out of the way. Jamie's going to lead you in one more song. After that, Elder David Morris will come and preach to us.
Well, good morning.
Morning.
I give honor to our God who is worthy of all praise. And I magnify Him, the one eternal God in the Trinity of His sacred and blessed persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes.
I give Him glory. He is indeed worthy.
Yes.
And I am grateful, my brothers and sisters, to be with you this morning. I am thankful for the privilege extended me by Pastor Jim McLarty, my brother and friend, to come and to be here with you once again. This is somewhat of a standing thing, it seems, for a while now with the conference in Gladeville. And Pastor's been so kind to give me the privilege of coming early, crashing with him a while, and preaching to you. And I'm thankful. And I do appreciate so much his friendship. I appreciate the kind things he says about me. And you know, the nice thing about all those kind things is I don't even have to pay him for it. You know, most folk talk about you like that. You have to give them something. But I did buy you a meal last night, but that was because you picked me up at the airport. So, and I'm so glad, too, to see my dear friend, Elder Roderick Glatt. Amen, brother. It's so good, so refreshing to see you here. I am grateful for your presence. And it's good to see you, my brothers and sisters, some of whom we know from the past, but some of you are, for me, new faces, not to others here, but for me. And I'm glad to see the Lord continuing to add to His church here. I want to invite you this morning to turn with me, please, to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And I want to read the whole of that chapter in your hearing as we look together at it this morning. And as we do, I'm thankful for the message that this chapter contains. Given the fact that it is a lengthy chapter, given the fact that there is a lot of material in it, given the fact that sometimes my tongue gets wrapped around my eye teeth and I can't see what I'm saying, I hope that I'll be able to make the message plain by God's grace. But what a wonderful picture is given us here of some things that Daniel was privileged to see in a dream, in a vision. And in those words, there is a sense of where our God is moving history. And I'm so thankful for the fact that God has a plan and a purpose for His people, but also for His world. And God ultimately has a goal toward which He is moving history. Sometimes life seems cyclical, and it looks like it's just, as Ecclesiastes 1 says, the same old, same old. We're not going anywhere. Sometimes life seems like that. But that's only how life seems, because we're on a linear path toward the goal that God has purposed for His creation. And Daniel 7 really presents that in some measure to us. And I want to read the chapter, and then I'm going to, the Lord willing, give you my title, and then we'll have some words of introduction further maybe, and then we'll try to just drop right into the words of this text. Daniel 7, if you would, I'll be reading from the English version of 1611. It's also known as the King James Version. Some of you haven't heard the language of Zion for a while. I'm glad Elder McLarty laughed. Some of you aren't. I'm jesting there. But if you're reading from another version, hopefully there'll be no real difficulty in following along. But I begin at verse 1. We'll read through to verse 28. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I was in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another, like a leopard, which had upon the back of it 4 wings of a fowl. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the 1st horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by and asked him the truth of all this. So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are 4, are 4 kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Then I would know the truth of the 4th beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet, and of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, the 4th beast shall be the 4th kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. But the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. As we look at these words this morning, Daniel chapter 7, obviously we won't exhaustively cover that which is contained here. And yet, my desire is that in some measures we sketch out what's found here. that our God might give us encouragement and hope in our lives for His glory, that we might continue. For brothers and sisters, you know, it's always good to know what the last chapter is all about. It just helps to know that. I want to say more about that in a moment, but let's just bow a minute before our God and ask Him to grant His blessing to His word. Father, once again, we unite our hearts in the name that is above every name, the name of Him whose kingdom shall know no end. Father, we bless You for Him, our Lord Jesus. We come in His name and through His shed blood to You now. We ask that by Your Spirit, You would grant Your blessing to Your word. Father, fill me. Fill my brothers and sisters here with Your Spirit, that He might be our guide, our interpreter, to lead us into the truth that we see here in these words of the prophet Daniel. And Father, may You grant us by Your word to be encouraged. Grant us, Father, to lift up the hands that hang down, to strengthen the feeble knees. And Father, we pray, give us that we could serve the Lord Jesus more worthily, more readily, more earnestly, in these days, in His worthy name, we ask, amen. Brothers and sisters, I mentioned before we prayed the idea of knowing the last chapter. I'm glad that we have a book that God has given to us. His word of truth that tells us what the last chapter is. I remember Brother Ward, whom Brother McLarty mentioned just a while ago. He and I were responsible for fighting over which half of Jim we wanted that he mentioned earlier. We ordained Brother Jim, and I noted this last night, I guess, or this morning one, there on the wall in Brother Jim's living room, the ordination certificate that was prepared for that occasion. Brother Ward used to say that whenever he bought a comic book when he was a kid, when he was a child, he would always go to the last page of the comic book and read how his hero came out, and then he would go back and read the comic book. I like that tack. You know, there's something about knowing how the end's going to be. There's something about knowing exactly how it's going to turn out. Now, you and I may not know all that falls in between. There's some unknowns that mark this life for each one of us, and those realities sometimes concern us. Those realities sometimes do give us cause for dread or anxiety, even though we are told to trust the Lord and be careful for nothing. We fail to do that a lot of times. We're like the woman who got on the bus. I'm sure you heard about her. She boarded the bus with her groceries, had her groceries in her arm and sat down and still kept her groceries in her arm. The bus driver saw her in the big mirror on the bus and he looked back at her and said, "Lady, why don't you put your groceries on the bus floor?" She said, "Oh, I didn't want to weight the bus down." Some of you caught that late, you know. And oh, somehow he's carrying us. But we don't want to give our anxieties over to Him because we don't want to weigh Him down. Well, if He's carrying us, brothers and sisters, He's already carrying them. Yeah. So why don't we just commit them to Him? We have here a picture of really an outline of history that Daniel has given that we want to focus on in these words. But I want to give you my title before I do that. And it's drawn from Revelation 11:15. I like to give sermon titles, and sometimes I'll give alternate titles. This time I give you only one, but it is a long one. Revelation 11:15. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. Some of you remember from the great sacred oratorio of Handel in the Messiah. In the Messiah there, at that great hallelujah chorus toward the end of that oratorio, there's the hallelujahs that break out, you know, after the glorious resurrection scene. But then there's that break within the chorus. And those words of Revelation 11:15 occur. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Yeah. But I believe those words, brothers and sisters, of Revelation 11:15, they give us such a grand entry point into Daniel 7. Because Daniel here has a vision in which he sees the kingdoms of the world outlined, and then he sees how the kingdoms of this world will give way to the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever and ever. What I want us to do is just to quickly survey first in our look at this. And by the way, when we think about how God gives this outline of the kingdoms of the world in Daniel 7, one thing that is evident here, and so much so in the book of Daniel, is that God is the Lord of history. And some have put it this way, and I like this. This doesn't tell it all, but it's a good wheel to roll some of these things on. History is his story. And that's so true in Daniel, because the message of Daniel is a message in which we see, as someone has summarized it in commentary, the Lord is king. And God is shown indeed to be the Lord and King of history. Over all of history. And if we see that, if we understand that, then brothers and sisters, that should give us help when we look at our own history. I'm glad to know that Jesus Christ is Lord of all of David Morris's life and history. Amen. I'm thankful. I need someone to be Lord like that over my life and my history. Yes. Yes. And I'm so thankful that he is. Yes. And I bless his name for that. Let me just say this as we look at Daniel 7 this morning. Daniel is one of two books in the Old Testament that is marked by not just a Hebrew section. All of the books of the Old Testament are written in Hebrew. But within Daniel and within Ezra, significant portions of those books are also written in Aramaic, a cousin language of Hebrew. Now, within Ezra, a lot of times those Aramaic sections are letters from the king of Persia, for whom Aramaic was the court language. Daniel, of course, would have known Aramaic as a court language, being in the court of the king Nebuchadnezzar. But it seems there's another reason. At the break at which in Daniel 2:4 Aramaic begins and continues to the end of chapter 7, much of Daniel's prophecy focuses on the nations. And if you think about it in that sense, it's significant. While Israel isn't out of the picture in the Aramaic sections, there's a wider view in those Aramaic sections, the nations at large. The Hebrew sections, it seems in Daniel, focus particularly, specifically on Israel in a narrowed sense. And so even there, we've got, if you will, a word for the world here in Daniel 7. Now, as we think about then the kingdoms of the world, brothers and sisters, in the light of Daniel's vision, I want you to notice one thing that stands evident in these words, and that is that Daniel's vision features the kingdoms of this world as we see in verse 3, four great beasts. Four great beasts. The first of them is like a lion, the second like a bear, the other like a leopard, the third, and the fourth contains elements of those, as God willing we'll see. I hope we can turn to Revelation 13 quickly and pick that up when we come to the fourth beast in just a bit. But the point that I would make is we look at these kingdoms of the world, and they're described as kings, but also as kingdoms in Daniel 7. We see that as the interpreter explains that fourth beast in verse 23, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom. So they speak of kings and kingdoms. But what is significant to me is that Daniel's vision in chapter 7 very much parallels the dream of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2. You remember the dream that Daniel interprets for Nebuchadnezzar in chapter 2 is of a great image, a statue that's made of gold and silver and bronze and iron, and finally at the feet, iron and clay. Now what's significant is the, at that point, unconverted emperor of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, sees a display, a description of the kingdom of the world, and he sees precious metals. Daniel, a prophet and a man of God with spiritual insight, sees the kingdoms of the world, and he sees beasts. The worldling looks at the world and sees glitter, glamour, and gold. The believer looks at the world and says, all that glitters is not gold. And we see something of the beastly character of this world system that the worldling is oblivious to. The worldling sees glitter, glamour, glitz, and says, wow. The believer sees the beast and says, wow. And that, brothers and sisters, is something that's evident back in the years past when I was a younger man. Some of you may remember when Mr. Louis Farrakhan asked for the Million Man March in Washington. And here's one of the reasons Mr. Farrakhan gave for that Million Man March. He said, we want people to know that black men are not bestial, maniacal, and savage. And I hate to have to differ, but I beg to differ with Mr. Farrakhan. But I won't just say black men. I'll say this. All of us are bestial, maniacal, and savage. Yeah. For sin has done something in us that what, as our brother read Psalm 139, the beauty of creation and God's work, that which sprang from the hand of God got twisted and perverted. And brothers and sisters, it's almost a shame to the beast to call man bestial.
Wow.
Our apologies to the animal kingdom. But that's what Daniel sees. He sees beast, not metals that are precious and valued by men. Sees beast. So we see a difference in perspective in the unconverted state of Nebuchadnezzar and the converted prophetic posture and perspective of Daniel. But brothers and sisters, if we could, let's just notice those kingdoms. And we're going to do this quickly because I don't want today to become a history lesson merely. But again, I'm glad for the fact that when we see the history that sacred scripture gives us, it lets us know that God has his hand on history. I like the title that is used about the Lord over in Revelation 1. He's spoken of as him which was, which is, and which is to come, the Almighty. And the Greek word, pantokrator there, it has this idea, the one who has a handle on everything. Krator, to hold, krateo. And then panto, everything, all of it. And I'm glad this morning that our God is that kind of God. And you know, brothers and sisters, I realize that I'm preaching to the choir here at GCA because you've been taught to love and appreciate the sovereignty of God. But just think a moment about the fact that he is Lord of history, has a handle on everything. Think about what that means. It means there's no stray atom out there that will derail his plan. You know, this is not original with me. I think Mr. Sproul speaks about this in one of his books concerning our God. He tells about a wreck that took place up at Indianapolis. It might have been the 500. I'm just not sure. But when they assembled the wreckage of the race car, and as I recall, the driver was killed in that wreck. When they assembled the wreckage to reconstruct what happened, they found out that a 10-cent cotter pin broke in the wheel assembly. And when that 10-cent cotter pin broke, the wheel came apart. The car crashed. The driver was killed. I'm so glad this morning that there are no 10-cent cotter pins that are outside of our God's control.
Yeah.
I'm glad that every atom is under his control.
Yes, sir.
He has a handle on everything. Now let's look at the kingdoms, brothers and sisters. First kingdom, found there in verse 4. We'll read it. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Corresponds to the gold of Nebuchadnezzar's vision or dream in chapter 2. Here we have the Babylonian kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar, marked by the lion, the king of the jungle, the eagle, the king of the air. And significantly descriptive of the sovereignty that marked Nebuchadnezzar in the gold of his vision, his dream. Now, there's that feature that's mentioned, though, of how the wings of the beast are plucked off. And as they are, the beast is lifted up from the earth and made stand on feet as a man, and a man's heart given to it. Now, there are some who debate what this means, but here's quickly my understanding. I believe we have a reference to what happens in Daniel 4 with Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. We have a reference to what I understand to be his conversion. Now, some men don't believe Nebuchadnezzar was converted. That's all right. I won't argue that point. We'll find out, won't we? We'll see if we see him there. But I believe that this man, Nebuchadnezzar, was humbled. The one who walked in pride was abased by God this side of the glory, so that he might learn who reigns in heaven. And that's what he confessed, remember. I love the words of Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 4:35. Such a fitting, really key theme verse to the book of Daniel. Daniel says about our God in Daniel 4:35, he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? A lot of people want to put the period in Daniel 4:35 as he doeth according to his will in the armies of heaven, period. But that's not where the verse ends. It adds, and among the inhabitants of the earth. And that, brothers and sisters, is what Nebuchadnezzar learned. And I believe a heart was given to him of a man. So that's the Babylonian kingdom, the first of the kingdoms of the world featured. The second, verse 5, and behold another beast, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Here we have the lumbering kingdom of Persia. It wasn't noted for its speed, and yet it was noted for the breadth of its conquest. Remember, in Esther, we read of Ahasuerus, 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia that marked this kingdom. And it devoured much flesh like a bear with a voracious appetite. We see that in the case of this kingdom. So it would be the second kingdom corresponding to the silver kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar's dream of chapter 2. Babylon, then Persia. The next one, brothers and sisters, found in verse 6, the third kingdom. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast also had four heads, and dominion was given to it. This corresponds to the brass of Nebuchadnezzar's vision in chapter 2. It speaks, though, of the kingdom of Alexander the Great, or the Greek kingdom. Interestingly, it's a leopard. Now, one thing that leopards are known for are their speed. I don't know if you saw that. I believe it was a Super Bowl commercial a couple of years back or last year. There's a guy who is going to pull the doors on a cage for a race between, I think it's a leopard or a cheetah and a rabbit. When he does, the rabbit goes out and the cheetah runs a little bit, then the cheetah turns around. Because the cheetah realizes he doesn't have to run after the rabbit. He's got a meal on top of the cage in the man, you know. Pretty good commercial. I liked it, you know. One of those things that hit me, you know. Alex, you'd probably like it too, right? That's it. But the leopard, known for his speed. But the thing about this leopard is he's got four wings as well. And if he has four wings, that means he's even going to be more speedy. He's going to be quicker. And that speaks so well of Alexander's kingdom. For at the age of 33, Alexander wept, there are no more kingdoms for me to conquer. Because he had covered so much of the known world in his conquest. And so the speed with which Alexander took the world, if you will, overthrew the Persian kingdom with these. The speed of that is represented by the leopard and by the wings. But you know that Alexander died very young as well, I believe at that age of 33. And as we read of the four heads that mark this third beast, Alexander's kingdom was divided first of all into five kingdoms, but quickly that became four. And those became the predominant kingdoms into which that Greek kingdom was divided. Two of them are spoken of specifically in Daniel with reference to the land of promise, the Holy Land. That would be the Seleucid or Syrian dynasty and the Ptolemaic or the Egyptian dynasty. All of these kingdoms here prefigured by God. Daniel living in that period here, Belshazzar's reign, it would have been before Cyrus overthrew the Babylonian kingdom, 537 BC. And yet Daniel's given an outline, a prophetic historical outline. In fact, it's so on target that critics have tried to say it came later. But the problem is, in order to do that, they have to rape the book of Daniel to make it fit their critical view and deal with it in such a dissatisfactory and unfaithful manner. But thank God for the fact that our Lord, the Lord of history, is able to give this prediction, this prophecy, this outline. Well, we turn to the fourth beast, verse 7, the last of the kingdoms of the world noted here. And Daniel writes, "After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things." Now, this beast, of course, is the Roman Empire, corresponding to the iron of the vision of Nebuchadnezzar chapter 2. This kingdom is referred to later by John. Keep your place, please, in Daniel 11, but I'd invite you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. For it's in Revelation about 500 and some years later, maybe 600, that John, by inspiration, rounds out some of the details about this beast that made it so distinctive. If I could read verse 1, but it's verse 2 that I would particularly lift before you. How is he so different from the beast? Well, in Revelation, we read some of the details of the distinction beyond what Daniel gives us. In Revelation 13, verse 1, John writes, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy." Correspondence back to Daniel 7, right? Verse 9 particularly. "And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority." Notice the elements that mark this animal that's diverse from the rest, the fourth beast. Again, these words tie in with Daniel 7. He's got the features of the other kingdoms embodied in him, as it were, and that's what makes him look so different. And that's why Daniel emphasizes the distinctiveness of the animal. In this case, it's the Roman Empire. But there's something about this beast in its existence that is stated in the words of Daniel 7 that lead us to understand that this beast was and will be. And the reason we say that is because of what we see in the words of verse 11 of Daniel 7. Daniel speaks of the fourth beast in Daniel 7, 11. "I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Now notice the contrast, verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season in time. What Daniel tells us is that fourth beast, which was and will be, that fourth beast, when the Son of Man comes in his glory, he is going to summarily destroy that kingdom. In contrast to those other beasts who, though they lost their dominion, their authority, they really continued. If you will, the Babylonian kingdom continued in the Persian. The Persian's life kingdom, even though the dominion was lost, continued in Alexander's kingdom. Alexander's kingdom continued an existence of sorts in the Roman kingdom. But when that final form of this kingdom appears, the last beast, it's going to be destroyed and given fully to the flame. And at that point, the kingdom of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. Now, there's some features we'd like to just briefly comment on that tie in with Revelation 13, those 10 horns. I believe that refers to this fourth beast in its final stage, final state, and to the events that mark the rise of a little horn. That little horn, I believe, is identified elsewhere in Scripture as the man of sin and the son of perdition in 2 Thessalonians 2. He's the one who is known as the Antichrist, really, by popular name, but also in Scripture as well. And he will arise, and he will, in his execution of his authority given him for a brief period in the purpose of God, he will do some things that I'd just like to lift before you. It says in verse 21 about this horn, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Drop down with me, if you would, and see a little more about this horn. Verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the divided of time. That's 3.5 years, it seems, according to the prophetic calendar. Now, these things are said about him. He'll war against the saints. He'll wear out the saints. Now, brothers and sisters, I don't believe we're going to go through the tribulation. I believe we're going to be caught up, and that this has a specifically Jewish reference with regard to God's purposes. But you know what? Sometimes I feel like I've been whipped by that little horn. Any of you know what I'm talking about? He'll wear out the saints. Sometimes I feel we know what that's like. Even though I've not been a part of that 3.5 years, but oh, I'm glad that the time that he wears out the saints is numbered. Can I say that again? Because I don't know if you heard that. I'm glad that the time that he wears out the saints is numbered. Yeah. Kind of like what the Lord Jesus said to Smyrna in Revelation 2. You'll have tribulation 10 days. You know what that means? Don't count on an 11th day of tribulation. Don't count on a 12th. I'm glad our days are numbered when it comes to the trials of this world. And brothers and sisters, I want you to notice the kingdom of our God and of His Christ now. And then we want to do some comparison, because I'm afraid sometimes we don't look at things rightly. Let's think, first of all, about what Daniel records as he sees the Ancient of Days, God the Father in verse 9. And the way our God is described, he's majestic in his holiness. He's majestic in his power. He's majestic in his judgment. He's fearful, if you will. He's awesome. And I can remind you of that reality. What Daniel sees has been contained well in that chorus. Our God is an awesome God. He's marked by everything, if you will, that should provoke awe and reverence and fear in us. Sadly, I have to tell you, I don't revere and fear him as I should. And you know one reason that is? Because I know so little of him, and I've seen so little of him. To know more of Him would excite greater fear of Him, greater reverence for Him in my life. Thank you, brother. I've been walking on it, haven't I? But as we see the Ancient of Days, I want you to notice, please, the Son of Man. In those words of Daniel 7, please drop down with me to verse 13. Daniel writes there, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. I'm going to add verse 14 just to get it out. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Notice what's going on here. Daniel is seen this parade of beasts, if you will. Four kingdoms marked by a beastly, a bestial character. And now as Daniel's attention is turned heavenward to the Ancient of Days, out of the heavens there comes not another beast, but this time a human figure, the Son of Man. He's a heavenly figure, but he's a human figure who's called the Son of Man. Pardon me. I just wonder who this is. Thank you for your laughter, Tom. We don't have to wonder who it is, do we? Because what was that title that our Lord Jesus in the Gospels used so significantly of himself, especially in the Synoptic Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke? Son of Man. Son of Man. Why is that? Because it speaks of how he took to himself our humanity by a virgin womb. What the prophet had foretold, a virgin shall conceive, took place when an angel came to Mary, Gabriel, and said, the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. And brothers and sisters, I'd ask you, in regard to what we read in verse 14, to look with me, keep your place there, please, in Luke 7, but look with me at chapter 1 of Luke, please, to those words of Gabriel. And let us pick up at where the angel begins. Dr. Luke records it in verse 30. Luke 1, and notice, please, beginning at verse 30, the words of the Annunciation to Mary by Gabriel. Again, verse 30 of Luke 1. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Those last words of Gabriel, a conscious throwback to Daniel 7:14. The unending kingdom of this child that will be born to Mary, who is Son of God by a virgin womb, has become the Son of Man. And brothers and sisters, we think of how he bought his kingdom. I want you to pause with me to consider that, although those details are not specifically in Daniel 7. How did those beast kingdoms win their kingdom? By war and bloodshed, fighting and killing and the murder and pillage and rape of others. But how did our king win his kingdom? By his own blood. He has secured the right to reign. And I have to remind you of what Revelation 5 says is John, when he's told that no one's found worthy to open the book and to loose the seals, he's weeping and he's told, stop your crying. The Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seals thereof. And when he turned, John saw not a lion, but a lamb as it had been slain. A lamb that was slaughtered. That's how our king has won the right to rule. And unlike the kingdom of this world that rule by greed, by subterfuge, by all principles of the earth, our king is a king who reigns in righteousness. Because of that, his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, one which God himself will honor. And We see that by the way that he approaches. As we go back to Daniel 7, and by the way, when we think of this title, Son of Man, there's so much we can say about it. Remember the words of Psalm 40. Sacrifice and burnt offering and offering for sin thou desirest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. Lo, in the volume of the book it's written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. That's what our Savior has done. The one who by a virgin womb was born, lived a sinless life consistent with his sinless birth, and living a sinless life, he went to the cross to die a death for sinners. The sinless for the sinful, the just for the unjust, the blessed for the cursed. And as our substitute, he paid the price which purchased us, which redeemed us, which bought us, so that we might be part of that everlasting kingdom. For I had no right to it apart from that. We'll say more of that in a moment, but as we go back to Daniel 7, brothers and sisters, as we consider the Son of Man here, what I want to bring before you again are those closing words of verse 13. As Daniel sees this one, like the Son of Man, who comes with the clouds of heaven, in verse 13 he says, he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now that speaks so well of our Lord Jesus. He approaches the Ancient of Days, God the Father, and what happens? Immediately heaven opens to him. Heaven receives him and says, come on in. Let me say this. I don't have that kind of reception in heaven in myself, nor do you. The only way I get in is if I'm in him.
That's right.
But you see, he has the right to be received. He's welcomed into the Father's presence. He's, as Luther said, you remember those great words of a mighty fortress. He says, as he speaks of that foe that we have who seeks to work us woe, he says, did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Just ask who that may be. Christ Jesus, it is he, Lord Sabaoth, his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And praise God, he has won the battle.
Yes.
So it is, we, as we see him approach, we see what really reminds us of Psalm 110:1, where David writes by inspiration, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. There's only one the Father says that to, that's the Son. Come, enter my presence. Sit at my right hand. You finished the work I gave you to do. You've done it all. You deserve the place of honor and glory and blessing and favor. And that's what he has. And as we see him, brothers and sisters, in this glory that is his, this kingdom that he has given, and we understand that future aspect of it. And we know that Pastor Jim has taught on systematic theology, leading you through eschatology, that's been emphasized. We understand that future aspect of the glory of his reign, when he shall reign on the earth. And as Revelation 5 says about the saints, we shall reign on the earth as well. And that's what I want to point out in closing. If you'll notice this, it says in verse 14 about the Son of Man again, there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Now, when we read about the horn later and how he made war against the saints and prevailed against them, it says this in verse 22, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Now notice verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting dominion, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now, what I want to lift before you is this. Son of Man gets the kingdom. Saints get the kingdom. Which is it? Is it the Son of Man or is it the saints? Yes. I don't know if I've told you about the time when I was eating one time after preaching Sunday morning service at Layton Chapel Baptist Church between Spring Lake and Lillington, North Carolina. I went to eat in the home of Deacon Jesse Benson. Sister Benson asked me, as she was preparing the meal that day, she said, "Brother Morris, Brother David, do you want cornbread or biscuits?" I looked at her and said, "Yes." Brothers and sisters, who reigns? The Son of Man or the saints of the Most High? Both. The saints of the Most High do not reign because of anything in themselves. But in the Son of Man, they reign. I believe here in Daniel 7, we have the seed, if you will, of the in Christ picture of the Apostle Paul. Now, some would argue that that's all right. But there's such an identification between the Son of Man and the saints. How is it that the saints reign? There's only one way. They reign in Him. And what does that point out? Oh, that points out the absolute necessity, brothers and sisters, friends this morning. It points out the absolute necessity to be sure that I am in Christ Jesus. If I'm still in Adam, it won't work. For Adam's kingdom's going down the tubes. But there's a new world coming. And that new world coming is in God's Son. And that new world that's coming in God's Son will only be known by those who are in God's Son. So if today you're outside of Christ, I would say to you, run to Christ. Run to Christ. Go to Him. Believe on His name. Trust Him. For those of you who know Him, let me just mention again what it says that the horn will do in that 3.5-year period against the saints. He'll think to wear out the saints. I wish I were more spiritual, brothers and sisters, and I could tell you that the trials of life just don't faze me. I wish I could tell you that, but I can't. I have some things that bug me. And sometimes it's not a lot in this world. Sometimes when I'm not in the right frame of mind, somebody cut me off in traffic upsets me. I'm sure y'all aren't like me here in Smyrna, you know. Oh, sometimes the smallest things seem to unsettle me. You know what I need? I need the big view. I need the big picture. I need to have the perspective of Daniel 7 that says, David, take what happens now and carry it over 100 years from now. You know what's really going to matter 100 years from now? That I'm part of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing else is really going to be significant. I need that eternal perspective. Yeah. I'm not saying I've got it all the time. Sometimes the Lord blesses me to have it. It breaks in. But a lot of times, oh. Why are you laughing, Alex? Oh, you know, brothers and sisters, take your trials and weigh them against His eternal kingdom. And you know what you'll say? What Paul did in Romans 8. For I reckon the sufferings of this present world, present time, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed, not to us, but in us.
Yes, sir.
Brothers and sisters, may we have that perspective. May God give it to us. And may we remember who's king today. With ISIS in the world, terrorism, all that's going on in the Middle East, all that's happening in the economy, all that's going on. Let's remember who the king is. The story's told of a Roman soldier who was a believer back in the time of the empire, and the decree had gone out. The decree had gone out that no believer could be a part of the army unless, of course, he offered sacrifice to the emperor. This soldier was not going to do that. He loved the Lord Jesus. Christ was his Lord. And so as they led him to his death, one of his fellow soldiers, not a believer, looked at that soldier believer and said, "Where's your carpenter Lord now, friend?" Without missing a beat, that believer looked back at him and said, "He's building a coffin for your emperor." May we remember, brothers and sisters, our King is building a coffin for every earthly emperor and every earthly empire, and his kingdom shall know no end.
Yes.
He shall reign forever. Yes. And as we sang the song of crown him with many crowns, one of the stanzas says, "His reign shall know no end, and round his pierced feet fair flowers of paradise extend, their fragrance ever sweet."
Yes.
To God be the glory.
Yes.
For such
yes.
a great Savior.
Yes.
Our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
Hang on to what you heard today. And let me just quickly say, I'm certainly not going to expound on what he said, because that would be to wreck it, because that was so very good. But do you realize how fortunate you are?
Yes.
Because there are churches all over America today where people gathered together and heard no Bible, and you heard a whole chapter of Daniel today.
Yes.
Taught, exegeted, explained in a way that you understood what was being said.
Yeah.
I know people who have struggled over Daniel 7.
Yeah.
Beasts and things and wings and what does this mean? He just told you what it means.
Yeah.
And you understood it, didn't you?
Yes.
That's a gift that God has given David Morris, to not only understand the text, but to be able to explain the text in a way where you go, "I get it." And then when he wraps it up, God gets all the glory.
Yeah.
Yes.
Jesus is lifted up. The saints are edified. That, my friends, is preaching.
Yeah.
That is a perfect example of what good preaching is.
Yeah.
He taught you. He encouraged you. He explained it to you. He brought you along in the Word, and you learned something today.
Yes.
Isn't that great?
Yes.
One more time.
Yes.
All right. Let's stick around and eat and fellowship, enjoy each other's company. I'm going to ask my friend Elder Glatt to come up here and pray for the food and the hands that made it. Bless this service for us and pray to our God. Anything? All right, let's stand and close with prayer, and Elder Glatt will come.
Would you do me a grand favor, and the person who is next to you, just tell them something very encouraging. I love you. God is good. Our God is sovereign. Would you just do that real quickly? Yeah. Let us pray. Let us pray. Great, grand, and sovereign God. Oh, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And how we thank thee that you have given us an ear to hear the gospel. Thank you for Elder David Morris today. You sent him here to preach that word for us. Oh God, thank you for Pastor Jim, for having a heart for the gospel and making sure that none would stand before these your people unless they were preaching truth. God, we're grateful to you for all that you have done, all that you are doing, and all that you will do, because you've providentially purposed to be good to your children. Thank you, God, for those things that we don't even thank you for. Thank you. And we pray, God, that right now you would really bless and nourish us with food, knowing indeed that there are those who would love to eat and can't. There are those right now in the nursing home with feeding tubes in their bodies. And yet they would love to have the opportunity to be here and to just chew. And yet, God, you've given us that ability, and yet you're still with them. For you have promised never to leave nor forsake us. Bless now in Jesus' name. We'll be careful to always honor you in spite of the beast of this world. We know the Ancient of Days. It is to you we give honor, glory, and praise. In the blessed name of Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.
Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Grace Christian Assembly, we thank you for listening to this week's Salvation by Grace message. Remember to visit us on the internet at www.salvationbygrace.org. And we invite you to join us next time when we gather around the Word and study the sovereign grace of God.